Okay. If you have your Bibles, please open to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I had to remind myself towards the end of this week as I was looking at verses 1 to 18 that we did do that back in Easter. So I would like to press on through the book of John. I actually, in chapter 19, did part of that in Easter too, but none of you complained as we went through the Word a second time in that year. But I know the cross is a good place to walk through. So today I'd like to pick up in verse 19. If you were not, don't remember that message, or you want to go back, or you weren't here, you can go to our website under sermons, and it was titled, Whom Are You Seeking? Whom Are You Seeking? And that was verses 1 to 18, talking about the resurrection. Today I'd like to look at verses 19 to 29, and we're going to see the next group of witnesses that Jesus chooses to appear to. We, back in the spring, when we looked there, we saw Jesus appearing to Mary, which was very important and crucial because in that day, he appears before one woman. In that time, you would need multiple women for the courts to give recognition of a testimony. But he chose to choose Mary, who goes and tells the disciples. And the disciples go to look. They see that he's gone. But then they go back and gather and wait. Because in their minds, they saw that he was gone. They understood. But in their hearts, they're still confused and needing some help. And we serve a great, gracious God who made sure to make his presence known and to make some things clear that we'll see here, that Jesus really does touch on here to make sure that, as there was many stories back then. One was that, as I mentioned, and we're talking about the crucifixion, that Jesus kind of passed out, and when he got placed in the tomb, the coolness of the tomb helped him wake up after being abused and beaten like he was, being crucified like he was. He woke up, and then he took a close to a 7-mile journey into the city again to say hi to his disciples, and that's what happened. And as silly as that sounds, people told that story. Jesus just kind of went into a coma of a sort and woke up. Others told the story that the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus, which is insane to think about because these Roman soldiers would be able to handle those 11 disciples very easily. They were good men, strong. They were probably strong fishermen, but they were not fighters like the Romans were. They would have handled those disciples very easily. And so the stories go on of many things, and some even taught that Jesus only resurrected spiritually, that he didn't physically raise. And that was a teaching that even Paul had to deal with. And we find that in 1 Corinthians, Paul nails him and says, listen, if the resurrection didn't happen, then we're all fools. We're all fools. What do we look forward to? This is a necessity. This is something that we can't just decide that, well, you know, we have different disagreements here. We'll disagree that Jesus rose. We don't need to agree whether it's physically or spiritually. No, this is a necessity because Jesus said he did. So to deny it would be to deny the very words of Christ. There is things that we'll find in our denominations that we'll have some disagreements on. And those are, some of them are fine and fun to discuss and even argue through with the Word of God. But when it comes to the crucifixion, when it comes to the resurrection, when it comes to truly what the gospel is, we can't disagree here. Because this is not a matter of minor things. This is major things. These are major things. Friday, I was given the opportunity over at Faith Bible Church to speak to their youth group there. And they had multiple churches of teens come in. It was a little over 30 kids. It was a great time. And I preached to them on John 3. and showed them that even Jesus said, unless one is born again. So Jesus plainly stated, unless this is, you won't be seeing the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is going to deal with some things here that are crucial for us to understand as we go and teach and talk about people. So those who can stand, please stand with me. Let's look at John chapter 20, verses 19 to 29. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said, unless I see in his hands and the marks of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. So much for this passage here, Lord. We thank you so much that we can gather together here. Each here with a copy of your very words. Lord, please teach us what we know not. Let me speak what you want spoken. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we see here that in these two scenes, we can call them, verses 19 to 23, and then the scene in 24 to 29. There's a lot of repetition. A lot of repetition. Even starting in verse 19, it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week. If you look back at verse 1, we'll find that it says on the first day of the week. John is wanting to make sure you understand, one, that yet this is the same day. But two, that as we find the church finds that Sunday, the first day of the week, in the Jewish calendar, Saturday was the last day of the week. That was their Sabbath day. The church established that the first day of the week was a day that they came together regularly. And we find that Jesus, his presence shows up there. And that's the day that he chooses. And John wants to make sure that you know this, and that not just us, but the church that would read this would know the day. He shows up here, his first day of the week, and what it tells us quickly is this first day of the week, the doors were locked where disciples were for fear of the Jews. Now, we can at times be a little harsh unto the disciples and say, where were they? And John was the only one that's recorded at the cross. The rest of them fled. But the fact is that they coming together as they were was dangerous too. Gathering like that in one place, they would be found out more likely. If they would have just spread out, stayed thin, and just said, let's see what happens, let's let things settle, let's let some time go past. But this is just a few days later, we find, right, that the disciples are already gathering together regularly. They're already gathering together regularly. So even though they do, as it says here, they have a fear of the Jews, the fact is they're gathering, and we should acknowledge that. Now we're told later, right, in verse 24, that Thomas was not gathered with them. He was not gathered with them. What this does tell us, church, is that as is plainly told to us in Hebrews, that we should not forsake the gathering together. I don't know why Thomas wasn't. Okay, we could give him maybe he had a bad day, maybe a sick day, whatever it was. But it's not told to us. But the fact is, because of the lack of his presence, he missed out. He missed out. And there is something about the presence of the church when it's together. Isn't there? I mean, even as we saw during the beginning times of COVID and there was a shutting down and all these things, and we participated in that. And then we quickly wanted to gather together. Why? As many of you reached out, was because you were jealous of that time. You were becoming sick to the desire to be together as the body of believers. Because there is, yes, I mean, I listen to sermons all throughout the week. I listen to many sermons that were preached on Sunday mornings. But I know that there's something about the presence of when you're there. Conferences I've been at that they've shared that, listen, I understand maybe because of work or whatever else. But, I mean, Dan and I, when we went to the last Basics conference, there, I had listened to that conference many a times before online. But there's something about the presence when you're there amongst believers that is so touching. But there's also something about it when things happen, right? When things happen. So important is the gathering together of the saints. So important that we can at times, because we're not there, we miss out. We miss out. And Thomas did, but we will, as we read already, Jesus graciously goes to him. But it does tell us something too that's key, is the doors are locked. The doors are locked. And this, as it's stated, and likely as is to help us see that Christ miraculously shows up. But it wasn't also out of the ordinary to lock your doors when you gathered. So I don't want to read into this as I believe I have a bit in the past, because as it says, Jesus came and stood among them. And we read that same thing again later, don't we? It says in verse 26, although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Now, I'll be honest. I have said in the past, like, because of the new resurrected body, he was able to walk through walls. And I have high respect for many pastors that say that. But I was very convicted in reading some of the old Puritans state point blank. It doesn't say that, though. So we got to be careful. The fact is, the doors are locked and Jesus is there. And his presence is quickly followed up with Jesus stating, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Now, I know some of you, it's going to bother you that I'm not going to get into this walking through walls and doors thing. But it's not there. I'm not going to spend time on it. I don't know how it happened. But all I do know is that Jesus can appear quickly. Jesus can appear at any time. And the thing is we know that Jesus is ever present. And he can allow his presence to be seen. And he can allow his presence to not even be seen. Because let's not forget, Thomas made an exclamation. He said, listen, unless this is done, I will not. And how does Jesus respond as soon as he's there? Is he answers what Thomas said without, quote, Jesus physically being there. So we understand Jesus is ever, always present. But sometimes he allows his presence to be seen. And here he allows his presence to be seen. So here he is. He shows up, which wonderfully follows up with peace be with you, as any of us here would desire that Jesus to say, right? If Jesus instantly showed up here upon our service, we would want him to say, peace be with you. And whenever the angels showed up, we read throughout the Old Testament, there's never this, as we hear stories of people today saying they see angels and they're all excited and happy. No, every time there's a presence of God, there's a presence of angel, there is great fear amongst anyone who genuinely understands who God is and the word of God is. Okay, so anytime I hear a story that starts with I see an angel, I heard it, and it's happy and joyous, I have a hard time believing anything else after that. Anything. Because never in Scripture do we read about this. We always see this face planted, nerves are up. What's happening here? Is this a joyous time of presence, or is judgment coming? Is judgment coming? But Jesus quickly tells them, peace be with you. As likely as they are gathered together, they're terrified. They've heard this testimony from Mary that Jesus is risen, that Jesus, she saw Jesus. She didn't just just telling them the grave was empty. They saw the grave was empty. They know Peter and John got there. They saw the grave is empty. They're probably trying to think. They're pondering. They're coming together, praying. What is going on here? They're nervous. But the first things he says is peace. I like as J.C. Ryle says, "He who spake as never man spake, said nothing without meaning. He spoke." We may be sure the special reference to the events of the last days was special reference to their future ministry. Peace and not blame. Peace and not fault finding. Peace and not rebuke was the first word which this little company heard from the master's lips after he left the tomb. I mean, truly, he could have challenged and said, "Listen, didn't I tell you to get going? Didn't I tell you to do this? Didn't I tell him you wait? What are you getting nervous about?" Jesus doesn't. He doesn't. First word is peace. And it's not just peace, it's peace be with you. Jesus offers a peace that no one else in this world can offer, yes. But let me tell you, it's that peace cannot be found outside of the person of Jesus Christ. It can't. Many in this world are trying to find peace. Many in this world want peace in all the earth. But let me tell you, apart from Christ, you won't have it. You won't have it. It's impossible. His presence is needed. His presence is needed. But what I love is that he says, "Peace be with you." But then he quickly, in verse 20, it says when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Why is this? Likely this was to prove that he was not a spirit. He wasn't just a spirit. He's showing them his hands and his side. He also likely is showing them this to prove that he was resurrected. That he was exactly as Mary said. That he was there. As we read in back in the spring, Mary clung to him, and she clung to him in such a way as if to never let him go. She didn't want Jesus ever to leave again, but Jesus told her that she needed to let go because he needed to get going. There was things he had to do. There was no needing to cling to him like that. He was there, and he will ever always be in her presence. But this clinging was not needed. He needed to ascend to the Father. It wasn't that she couldn't touch him. But the fact is, church, you can't cling to a spirit. You can't. She clung to a body. Jesus Christ was resurrected. Jesus Christ came out of that grave. Why was the door open? Could Jesus get out of the grave without the door open, without that stone being rolled away? Absolutely. The stone was rolled away so the rest of us can look in. Because we can't miraculously appear inside of that grave. We can't even go through walls and doors. No, we need openings. Jesus did this. And Jesus shows up and he quickly shows them. But I love, look at this, in the end of verse 20, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I love John. Can you imagine the emotions? And John follows it up, they're glad. Because it's not about the disciples, church. It's about Jesus. He's not going to go on and give you this description about the excitement amongst the people and what's going on and happiness. No, they're glad. Yeah, of course they're glad. My goodness, Jesus just showed up. But Jesus is there. The focus needs to be on Christ. On Christ. Jesus likely showing them this, and probably said more, but John records for us in verse 21. Jesus said to them, again, peace be with you. Church, Jesus knows the heart. Jesus knows our spirit. He knows how we're feeling. There's not a doubt in my mind, even with Christ showing up there, even with Christ showing them this, the nerves are still high. And he says it to them again, trying to get them to calm down, trying to get them to not allow your emotions to get all wound up. He's just trying, listen, peace be with you. Peace be with you. But then he's going to follow up with a powerful statement. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. I mean, this is the Great Commission, church, in a shortened sentence. Because, I mean, at the end of Matthew, yes, he says, go into all the world. He says all this and the power I have, the power I give. He says, but that's he's saying the same thing here, church, in less words, because he says, as the Father sent me. As the Father sent me, you go back and record and you go back and look over the recording of the words of Christ. Look everywhere that he says, as the Father said, as the Father did, as the Father. And we do the same. Did Jesus speak his own words? He says, no, everything the Father told me to say, I'm telling you. I didn't hold back on you, church. I didn't hold back on you, disciples. Everything the Father told me to tell you, I have told you. You don't need to go out there looking for something extra. I'm telling you, everything the Father told me to tell you, I've told you. I didn't hold back. As the Father has sent me. This is powerful because this challenges us in our walk with Christ, doesn't it? I mean, when we look at the ministry of Christ, when you look at the life of Christ, Christ spent many years. Yes, he grew up in a time, but there came a time that he got out there and did ministry. I mean, you could really, really study this and think about this. I mean, the Father sent Jesus. Jesus didn't get out there and start doing ministry right out the gate. But we do read, yes, at age 12, he's in the temple. He's studying. He's discussing. But it isn't until later in his 30s that he's actually out there doing ministry. There's a challenge here, church. I think there's a challenge for us to be careful before shoving anyone out. Paul says that. Be careful before you lay hands on people. Don't grab these people who are new in the faith. Don't grab these ones who are new in the faith. Because they're going to mess up and they're going to fall and they're going to fall apart. There's also a challenge about us with our children here, isn't there? We need to train them. We need to teach them. We must be careful before we stick them out there amongst this. Because as we're seeing in this society, they have no desire to aid and really train your children. They themselves, who have been claiming that we have been brainwashing our children, they want to do that. Do I want to wash my children's brains? Absolutely. They have been born in sin. They need it. But they need Christ. They need Christ. I cannot expect my children to do the works of our missionaries. My goodness, no. Likely, as we see in our nation very much right now, the greatest exodus that we see is children. Children. Why? It's because I don't think we've done our diligence as churches to bring them in, yes, but also to train parents. It's not my job to train your children. It's not the Sunday school teacher to train your children. It's the Sunday school teacher to review what they've read about Monday through Saturday. This should be review time downstairs. It's review. It is fathers. It is our jobs, fathers, to train our children, to teach our children, to make sure they know who the Lord is, to know that there is a great and good Father, but there's also a powerful Father, and that our children should have a sense of fear that this God, who is a living God, that their Father has fear of, because I am in His hands. Truly walking through the Word. There really is a challenge. As the Father has sent me, he follows up with, even so, I'm sending you. So as Jesus Christ, when he walked in this earth, did exactly what the Father told him to do. And when the Father told him to do it, right? I mean, there's sometimes even his brothers, his siblings are like, hey, Jesus, you got to go do it this way. And he's like, No. They came and they tried to grab him. And he said, this isn't the time yet. Many people have many different ideas, right? Even when he feeds the 20,000 people and then he changes his message to really giving them what the Father said in John 6. And then even his disciples are like, Jesus, come on. This is some hard teaching. Who's going to follow this? He's not going to soften his message because the people wanted him to. He was preaching exactly what the Father told him to preach. And church, you need to do the same. Don't think you can soften the message of Christ because you think you know better. You say, well, it's 2,000 years later, Pastor. It doesn't change things, church. The situation's the same. It's exactly the same. If anything, I think it's a little worse now. Because so many have a said knowledge of God that they themselves think they already know who God is. The problem is their thoughts of God is horribly wrong. Horribly wrong. As the Father sent Christ, even so Christ is sending his disciples, and Christ has sent us. And he's sending us to go. I mean, church, really, this is it. It's Mark 1:38. We have this. I have it on the screen for you. Here it is. Jesus is healing the people. The disciples come and say, Jesus, listen, we got a big group outside. And Jesus says, what? He said to them, let us go on to the next town. Towns. That I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. Oof. Wait, there's some sick people down here, Jesus. There's some people down here wanting healing. He says, listen, we're leaving. You imagine that. This is why I came, is to preach and teach the very words of my Father. This is why I'm here. And church, this is why we're here. This is why we're here. As you become a child of God, that is why you are here, is to preach and proclaim. As parents, we preach and proclaim to our children. We take those years that we have with them. We train them. We teach them up. I mean, it's the greatest place to do discipleship. It truly is. I mean, when I think about with adults that I've had the chance and working with now and worked with in the past, it's tougher doing discipleship with adults. Because they got a whole pile of stuff that they're bringing in the door of things they heard and read. And what about this? And then we go through it. And then the week happens, right? Then you come back. Well, what about this and that? And you got to keep constantly doing this. But when you have your kids, you've got them right there with you. And every day, every night, you're able to go through the Word of God. Great place. Great place. But this is why we're here. But let me give you what Calvin says. The succession or substitution, therefore, is of such a nature that it takes nothing from Christ. But his authority remains full and entire and his honor unimpaired. In short, Christ intended here to adorn the doctrine of the gospel and not men. Okay, just because he sent them out, it doesn't mean that, well, Jesus is replaced. This is replacement. Jesus sits up there and no. He's adorning it. He's bringing these people in. The people that people wouldn't assume to bring in there, right? I mean, we look at the Apostle Paul. That's who I'm praying for. I'm praying for more Apostle Paul type people. I want the Lord to work in some really wicked people in this world. Wicked in a public sense. That's why I will pray for our governor. I will pray for these leaders of this land that God will come in them and change them in a way that they can't shut them up. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, you imagine Apostle Paul reaching out and asking, can I come and speak at your church today? Last week, you just dragged out my cousin and brought him to jail. You're out of your mind. We can't bring this guy in. Oh, I heard that he's changed. Yeah. Okay. Let him go preach at a few more churches before he comes to ours. I mean, really, this has got the people nervous. Even the very one Jesus comes to and says, you go, open his eyes and get him baptized, is terrified. He's like, Jesus, do you know? Right? As if Jesus didn't know. Paul, Saul, he's got papers to arrest my town. Listen, Jesus did this. He selected these people and he's sending these people to adorn. To adorn the doctrine of the gospel. Because truly, church, It is what people say, right? You witness to them, and the first thing they bring up typically is, I can't go to church because of them hypocrites. Well, goodness. Why don't you join them, right? If you find a church without hypocrites, don't you join it. That's the world. We're all hypocrites. We are. Humbly admit it, right? We're hypocrites. We say things, and as parents, we really get reminded of it because our kids don't forget. You said, oh yeah, I forgot, right? We have this. This is what we can proclaim to people. Well, what about this guy? I mean, he was so wicked, right? He was. But what is he now? You're telling me that Jesus Christ came in that person's life and changed him. That was it. It's not just it. Don't say words just when you talk about Christ, church. It's everything. It's just insane. I mean, it's like people talk about Christ and say that, well, Christ just came in. Christ comes in, it changes everything. It's like a Mack truck hitting you. You cannot get hit with a Mack truck and come talking to people, say, yeah, I just got hit by a Mack truck and here I am. No, your life is altered drastically. You're probably still plastered to the front of that Mack truck. It's changed. Jesus comes into your life. You once were and now you are. It's totally different. This is what happened to Paul. This is what happened to them. He says, I'm sending you. And then to encourage them, verse 22 says, and he said this, and he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now this is greatly discussed because what is this, Pastor? Is this Acts early? Well, no, it's not Acts early because there's no recording of that. And when we see these are the same disciples that are in Acts, when the Holy Spirit comes in, like a roaring wind comes in there, and there's fire over their heads, and they're speaking in languages, it is amazing. This likely is some form of sprinkling, but this likely is something that they would know. This is something that we read recorded in Ezekiel, that God breathed out. This breathing is all recorded through Scripture. Genesis 1, God formed man, and then what does he do? Breathes life into him. Christ does some form of work here with the Holy Spirit. But I think it also is a challenge to them and all of us that apart from the Holy Spirit, we literally can do nothing. Nothing. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. You must have the Spirit. We must have the Spirit to guide us, to work in us. We must have the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the third part of the Trinity. The Spirit of God is what Christ said, that it was better for him to leave and send the Spirit to work in them as it did in Acts 1 than for him to be present. That's some serious, like, to give you a picture, that's what Jesus is saying. Listen, it's better for me to physically leave and send the Spirit than for me to stay here. That sounds like something major, not something that we can just fiddle with. The Spirit's presence is important. The Spirit's presence is what brings salvation to the sinner. It is the Spirit who does the work on the sinner, who grants that dead body the ability to repent and call upon the Lord. The Spirit does all of this. How? We don't know. As John 3 told us, as the wind comes and goes, we don't know. So is the work of the Spirit. So we ask that God would work in us. I just recently, a few weeks ago, I believe it was Derek Thomas, prayed about it in the beginning of a service, that God would work as he did in the first and second Great Awakening. That the Spirit of God would come. That wasn't because of some fancy preachers. That wasn't because of some greater knowledge of God. No, it was the Spirit of God that came into this nation that so is needed to happen again. We need the Spirit of God to come and grant these hard hearts new hearts. We need the Spirit of God to come and awaken people to their stupor. Awaken these dead bodies to see that they're dead. Awaken these people to see that they are sinners in need of a Savior. It is the Spirit of God that, as Hebrews says, when it says that it is the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, that when we speak the words, it is the Spirit of God that goes and convicts the sinner. But he follows up with in verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. This verse is greatly taken out of context, especially at the Catholic Church, as they claim to have the ability to forgive and withhold sins, or forgiveness for sins. That's not talking about here. Mark 2:7 says this. This is in response when Jesus Christ says that your sins are forgiven. These Pharisees there says, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's why that passage is so powerful, because Jesus was, in essence, stating to that entire group there that I'm God, because I can forgive sins. Daniel 9:9 says, to the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Church, what is wonderful about this text, and as he says, receive the Holy Spirit, he tells them that this preaching that we have is a teaching of forgiveness. Forgiveness. I mean, isn't that truly why the people have such unrest in this world? Isn't that why this world desires peace? They may not admit it to you, but deep down inside, it's because they don't feel forgiven. That's why you'll find in our society, right, those who are in sin are greatly desiring the government and all of the rest of the world to tell them what they're doing is okay. They need that. Right? That's the question I meet with so many people that say that. Even Christians will say that. Why is it such a big deal? Why can't they just do their thing? Why can't the homosexual thing, the transgender, why can't they make it? Why I gotta just wave it around like that? Because they need you to tell them it's okay. Because inside, they know it's wrong. There's conviction there. And even as they harden their hearts and fall deeper into these sins. Church, it's not just those sins that it's lying, right? You meet people that are liars, and as they continually, habitually lie, you'll challenge them and they squirm trying to get out of it. I wasn't a total liar. They try to dig this thing out. This is serious. Whenever found in sin, it's just this is why it's so important that they understand forgiveness. Christ is forgiving. He is a forgiving God. But he is not in a sense of, oh, we'll just 1 John 1:9 it, right? He says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So we'll sin as we want and we'll confess it when we're done. No, confession is agreeing that this was a gross and moral thing that I should not have done against you, oh God. And I hate it, and I don't want to do it again. It's not a sense of just, hey, I'm sorry. Right, parents, we've done this. We've heard this from our kids, right? You apologize. Yeah, I'm sorry. We know they're not sorry. And trust me, sinner, God knows when you're not sorry. He knows. But what's great about the gospel is he's given us a gospel of forgiveness. A gospel that we can go into the world and tell them, listen, there is bad news. Listen. You're a sinner on your way to hell. But there is good news. We have a forgiving God. And if you'll repent, call upon him, he'll forgive you. I mean, this is literally what Jesus is giving them. Let me give you a quote from MacArthur. He says, what Christ is actually saying is that a Christian can declare that those who genuinely repent and believe the gospel will have their sins forgiven by God. On the other hand, they can warn that those who reject Jesus Christ will die in their sins. I mean, truly, we can say from the words of Christ, the whole Bible is the words of Christ. But here's Christ telling them, listen, you can go and declare this to the people. We have a forgiving God. Repent. Turn from your sins. Look to the Heavenly Father and cry out for forgiveness. Not to me, not to a pastor, not to a priest. Cry out to God for forgiveness. He is a forgiving God. Now, we get to Thomas, right? Verse 24. Verse 24 and 25 tells us that he's not there. And church, I'm sure maybe, likely some of you have friends like this. I know I know of some workers and clients and people that talk like this. That unless I see this, unless I feel it, I'm not believing it. I tell them, come to church then. See it. Believe it. Feel it. It's here. The reason you won't come is, as you joke, that the building's going to come down because you know about God. That's why you even folks joke like that. They joke to try and make it feel better about their sins. Thomas says that unless I see it, unless I feel it, I'm not believing it. Verse 26, I love this. I mean, isn't this grace? 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. So what's great about this, too, is Thomas is not missing the party anymore, is he? These guys are gathering. He's there. I don't know if he showed up for the all rest of the next 8 days after he hears about this. But Thomas makes sure he's present. He doesn't want to miss out. There's something about sharing with other people, isn't there, that missed out in the services? Is again, as it says, although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood. And what I love is he says the exact same thing. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. This is what Jesus says to his children when he shows up. To the children that likely, I don't know if there's anyone else beyond Thomas that hadn't seen Christ physically yet. Likely it's only the disciples that already had seen him and Thomas. But Jesus shows up and says, peace, showing his grace and love. And he shows Thomas his love for him, doesn't he? He looks right to Thomas and says right to him, put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve. But believe. I mean, there's a commandment there at the end, isn't it? We have no idea. I mean, truly, I could say that tenderly. Do not disbelieve, but believe. But you could also say it with a whole different tone. We have no idea how Christ said this to Thomas. But just as the disciples, when Jesus was selecting the disciples, and he's going out, wasn't there one, right, who's sitting out by the tree, and he is invited to come and follow Christ, and he makes a statement, and Christ answers it as soon as he sees him. And he instantly knows that Christ is the one. Why? Because Christ knew about a conversation he had when Christ's presence physically wasn't seen. But Christ shows us that his presence doesn't always need to be seen. Thomas instantly knows that what he said earlier, he remembers. Because Jesus speaks directly, answers. I mean, isn't that specific, right? As Thomas, look again right there, right? Unless I see in his hands and place my finger in the marks and place my hand in there. I mean, he's saying, unless I can touch him, I ain't believing this. Jesus shows up. What does Thomas say, right? Thank you. I can almost picture this. I mean, truly, church, can't you? I mean, likely he fell on his face when he said this. My Lord and my God. Firstly, you must catch, Jesus does not correct him when he says, my Lord. Jesus does not correct him when he says, my God, because Jesus is truly the Lord. Jesus truly is God in the flesh. It's hard for our minds to wrap around those things, but it is true. For if it was not, Jesus would have corrected it. Thomas recognized that Jesus was truly Lord and God. Thomas truly recognized this is not a second work of God in the sense that some will teach that, well, you need to come to Christ and then later on in your life you can grow in Christ and then you can have Jesus as your Savior and have him as your Lord later on. No. There is no such thing. No, there's not. First off, Jesus is Lord whether you acknowledge him or not. He is the Lord. He doesn't need permission to be your Lord. He is the Lord. Period. Full stop. That's it. He is the Lord. When you come to Christ, you recognize Him as the Lord and God. That's why you ask Him for your Savior. That's why you cry out to Him, because you recognize this. Because the Spirit of God will do a work in you that you will see these things. But I love that Jesus, as He says to him, right, do not disbelieve, but believe. And then He says to him, as with Thomas' reaction, have you believed because you've seen? This is like the Jesus of old, right, that we saw with the disciples, right, when He's sleeping and they're terrified and scared. And He said, oh, you have a little faith, right? Come on, guys. Almost in a sense you can hear Jesus. What is this? But I love is the recognition Christ gives to those who are not there. That's my Jesus, church. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He's talking likely of some even then that had believed, that heard the testimony of the disciples. Disciples went out and shared with people and told other people of the church already, listen, Christ is risen. Don't believe what they're saying. Don't believe the Pharisees and Sadducees who paid off the soldiers and said that the disciples stole his body. We didn't steal his body. He is risen. We saw him. There were some who were believing. And churches is also telling us of those who will believe. There's a present and futurist that blessed are those. I mean, even as we read in John 17, right, as Jesus talked about not only disciples there, but He talked about the future disciples who would come to Christ. And prayed for them. He prayed for us, church. Jesus Christ prayed for us before He went to the cross. And here He is, resurrected, asking for a blessing on those who have not seen, yet believe. Paul, right, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. Not by sight. 1 Peter, I love this. Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I'm going to read it again. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's it right there, church. As people ask about it, I mean, but you've never seen Christ. You tell them, I can't. It's inexpressible. It's inexpressible, the joy that He has placed. It's inexpressible about the work that He has done and is doing in my life. But I'm telling you, you can find Him here in His Word. We preach and proclaim this to the world. We tell them, listen, there is one who they killed. The world denied Him. And He did nothing to deserve death. He was innocent. They crucified Him, but He didn't stay dead because He was truly God. Truly God, truly man. Yes, He lived on this life. And the world doesn't get that because they can't see these things until the Spirit awakens it in them. So we keep preaching to them and telling them, listen, there is one. There is one. There is one who can provide peace beyond all our understanding. There is one who can grant us peace even in the chaos of this world. There is one who can grant us such peace that even if this world starts falling, even if a real heavy pandemic came through here and we saw millions dying like we've seen in the past, that we as Christians could still go into the streets knowing that we are likely going to die, preaching to these people in their last breath, pleading with them, repent. Don't breathe your last without repenting. We can have peace in that as we saw through history, of the church knowing it was going to die, knowing that the world was going to come against it, knowing that the world says, if you do this, we'll beat you. You do this, we'll stick you in jail. And they said, so be it. So I love in Acts, even as Peter and John, what do? They preach, they told, do you stop preaching in the synagogue? And as soon as they're released, as soon as they get out, where do they go? Right back in the synagogue. So where they can't find them, they're looking around. They said, where are these guys? They're back in the synagogue preaching again. Going against exactly what they were told not to do because Jesus told them to preach and proclaim. We can't stop talking about it. You should not be able to stop talking about it. And you say, listen, Pastor, I feel a lot like Thomas. I know, there's no doubt in my mind, I know that I have a right relationship with Christ. I know that He saved me. But I don't have that fire. Likely it's because you haven't been fanning it. How's your scripture reading? I'm busy, Pastor. That's the top one. Then change your schedule. If you're too busy to have devotion with your Savior, you're too busy. But there's nothing else you have to do. You have to do this. You have to have devotions. You have to read His Word. Deny yourself sleep if you need to. Let the Word be your pillow. Stop laying on your bed. Fall asleep with your Bible in your face. You may need to change your work schedule. You may need to change your life, but it's worth it, church. It's worth it. I'm not going to promise you that He'll just send you cattle on 1,000 hills and you'll just have the monies and it'll magically appear, because it may not. He may allow you to go through a dry time as you seek the water from Him. But let me tell you, there's nothing greater than living a life of devotion with Jesus Christ. Because as we look to this word, look at, as we look here, as it said there, look again there in verse 21. As the Father has sent me, as Jesus was sent, did He have a nice house? Did He have all good things? Did He have a great life? Did He have things that were all easy? No. Even so, He has sent us. Did He have a real close friend that He trained and taught, stab him in the back? Yes. Did He have His friends and family calling Him a lunatic? Yes. There's nothing you can go through in your life that Christ did not go through 100 times fold. Go to Him. He understands. He knows. And there's no guarantee. But let me tell you, the one place you should find peace is among His church people. Church, this is one place. One place. Certainly, outside of the chaos of this world, that we should be able to gather together and have peace. Have peace as one another. We look to each other as we're separated throughout the week. I know some of you live close, some of us are connected, and some of us can connect digitally, but there's something about the presence, isn't there? Amen? There's something about this being together that grants us the peace of God, because there's something about as the Spirit of God is ministering to you, ministering to you, ministering to you, and then you come and share with me about what God is doing, it ministers. It's sweet. There is a challenge here in the gathering together as one missed out, but God still met him. But there's something sweet here, and a reminder that as the Father sent us, as the Father sent Christ, Christ is sending us, church. He's sending us. Go. Go. Preach and proclaim not your message, not your pastor's message. You proclaim the Father's message, which was the very message that Jesus Christ spoke. We stick to His word. We don't add, we don't subtract. We stick to His word. It's hard teaching, church. I know that. They told Jesus it was hard teaching. He didn't change it. He stuck to the message. Because this is the message that is sharper than any two-edged sword. This is the message that will bring salvation. None of that stuff out there will bring but fluff and a mess and more chaos. This is the message that will provide peace beyond any understanding. This is the message that will bring eternal life to all who confess and follow. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this time in this passage, Lord, here. Such a challenge, Lord. Christ, as you started with, again, peace be with you. We thank you, Christ. But you followed with a heavy, heavy message. But we thank you, Jesus, that even when you were on this earth, you promised that we were not orphans. The Spirit was coming, and the Spirit came. We thank you that is written down for us, that all of it is recorded, that we can go and read and remind ourselves the Spirit of God is here. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for how you have worked and are working in all of us. How you are working in our community, how you're working in our loved ones' lives that still don't know you. Drawing on them, pulling on them. We pray, Heavenly Father, please, please help so many, Lord, so many don't know you in our land. And there's so many, Lord, that confess to know you, but they don't. They are leaning on something they had done, not what you have done. God, please. Please do a work in this dark northeast corner of our country. Please awaken hearts and minds. And I pray, Lord, please grab some of the darkest ones. Grab the ones who are trying to bring down your church. Grab the ones who are trying to slow down your work. Grab a hold of them. Allow your presence to be felt in such a way they can't deny it. Rip out those stony hearts and grant them hearts of flesh. Lord, there is great sin in our land. Great sin. Lying is on the rise. Lying is being piled upon lies. Cheating, stealing, adultery, immorality. It is filthy and disgusting, Lord, what's going on in this nation. Please, God, sprinkle your Spirit and awaken these hearts. Show them their need to repentance. But Lord, I pray it starts in the household of God. As Peter challenges us that it needs to start, Lord, please convict any minister in this land who is preaching a false teaching, Lord, who is granting a false message, who is, in a sense, anti-Christ. Convict them. Take them out of their pulpits, Lord. Remove them. Let them not speak these falsehoods, Lord. Help the people that hear them. We know that they are just receiving what they truly want, but God, show them. So many, Lord, I feel, are just as they were at the cross. They know not what they're doing. They're just going through the motions. Please, Lord, save them. Lord, I pray for many here who have unsaved loved ones, Lord, I myself included, unsaved loved ones. Lord, please do a work in our families. Lord, I pray for those who grew up in this church and exited. Bring them to you, Lord. Go to them, Lord. We thank you that we don't always need to be there. Lord, we thank you that even as you heard the very words of Thomas, you know, Lord, these ones. You know where they are. You know what they need. Please, Lord, grant them repentance. Bring them to you, Lord. God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you for the work that you are doing. I thank you for the growth spiritually, Lord, is amazing, Lord. So many leaps and bounds, all because of you, because of your word that we can walk through, because of your spirit that's guiding them. Thank you, God. Please continue to work in us. Lord, may you find Centerpoint Community Church faithful when you return, continuing to press on to make your name known, that we are doing as the Father sent you, we are continuing the sending that you did for us. Praise you, God. Thank you. In Jesus' matchless, wonderful name. Amen. Amen.